Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 34. And Jesus was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. He goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops of itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present? It is like a mustard seed, which, sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. "Lord, would you, sir, now take this word that you sow through the preaching of your word, and would you let it find good soil? Would you remove the rocks and the weeds and the distractions that would cause this word to not be planted? And would you plant deeply this word which brings life and by which your Spirit causes the heart to be regenerated to faith, and in those who are yours causes the growth to continue to fruitfulness, that in all things you would be glorified. In Jesus we pray. Amen." The kingdom of God is like. So what do you think about when you hear the words, the kingdom of God? Are you thinking about a place, heaven, perhaps? Or maybe a time yet to come? But you see, the kingdom that Jesus talks about here really is neither of those things. It's not a place you can go or a time to wait on. The kingdom of God is something that is real right now in the lives of believers. It is God's personal reign over the lives of those He redeems. It is God reigning as King over you, His church, here and now. Yes. It lasts for all eternity, so there is a time to come, and it will culminate in a place called heaven, so there is a place that you will go. But the reality of the kingdom of God is something that exists right here and right now in the lives of believers. And so when we're talking about the kingdom of God, or Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, He's talking about things like conversion by grace through faith in Christ alone that makes you a child of God. He's talking about growing up in that grace through sanctification so that you become more and more like Christ. And He's talking about living together as His church, the people of God, here and now in this world because of the work of Christ. And so this morning, I want us to look at this present reality of spiritual growth, or growing up in the grace of the kingdom of God. The first thing you need to see this morning is that there is a mystery here, the mystery of spiritual growth, and that is that it depends upon God ultimately and not you. Look at the first little parable, verse 26. He said to them, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head." Now the big picture, I think, here is that this growth the farmer is seeking when he plants the seed grows by a process that is a mystery to the man himself. The man himself is not in charge here. God is. So he sows the seed and he waits. He goes to bed, looks out in the field the next morning. Nothing. Does the same thing the next day. Still nothing. Day after day, he does this until finally one day he looks out into the field and behold, little sprouts sticking up out of the dirt cloths. How did that happen? Really, he has no idea. He didn't do this. He didn't make it grow. It wasn't his magic. It wasn't his technique. God did something. Paul recognized that. 1 Corinthians 3:6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God made the seed grow. So here you are as a Christian. You're seeking spiritual growth. You want to grow up in Christ. So you go to the Christian bookstore. You listen to Christian radio. You find there dozens of books and plans and procedures and promises for how you can go about making this happen. You understand, in this culture, there is an entire spiritual growth industry out there devoted to teaching you techniques that you can use, things that you can do, seminars you can attend, all designed to make you a more spiritual person. You need to understand, most of it is absolutely bogus. There are means of grace that God has given through which He works, but most of the technologies and techniques that are on display both in the secular world as in Oprah or in the Christian world as in Too Many to Name is simply bogus. I chased around after most of that stuff the largest part of my early Christian life. I went to the Gothard seminars. I attended the spiritual growth weekends. I bought every book I could find on prayer. I actively sought the gift of tongues for a while because somebody told me that that would give me what it is I needed. I went to revivals looking for the holy zap at the hands of the revivalist. None of it worked. In fact, most of it left me very frustrated and disappointed because I found out time and time again I simply could not do it right. What was wrong with me? Why couldn't I work this thing the way they said I should work it? Why couldn't I be as spiritual as these guys said I should be by now? And then I began to pay attention to Jesus in the New Testament, and I realized that my whole entire view of spiritual growth was absolutely wrong. See, I thought it was a sudden thing. I thought it was a sudden experience, like a strike of lightning or a spiritual explosion. I thought it was something that I could manufacture if only I would use the right methods. But it's none of those things. So what is it? What is this growth Jesus is talking about here? And how does it happen in the life of God's people? Well, let's look what Jesus has to say here. The first thing that you find here is that spiritual growth for the Christian really is something that is quite ordinary. It's interesting here that Jesus doesn't describe this kind of growth he's talking about in terms of something that is spectacular. He doesn't say the kingdom of God is like a flash of lightning or a volcanic explosion or a magnificent sunset or a sudden whirlwind. He says the kingdom of God is like a man sowing seed. Now just think about it for a second. In that particular culture, what could be more ordinary than that? It'd be like today saying the kingdom of God is like a man driving a car. I don't know where else to go with that illustration, but just the ordinariness of it is what I have in mind. They saw people sowing seed all the time. It would never catch your attention. It wasn't spectacular. Understand, Christian, real spiritual growth takes place in the ordinary, everyday routines of the Christian life. Not the extraordinary, explosive, extreme experience that so many are seeking after, but in the ordinary day in and day out walk with Christ. Now, understand, there are those extraordinary times when God of Himself shows up. He can do that. He's God. But we are not commanded to seek out this extraordinary, warm, fuzzy, ecstatic, electric experience. No. What we are commanded to is the daily feeding upon God's Word. Daily spending time with Him in prayer. Regularly gathering together for fellowship and worship with other believers within the church. Being encouraged as we spend time together, serving each other, loving and encouraging each other day to day as long as it is called today. That's the white-hot center of Christian growth. Second, notice here that spiritual growth happens as the result of something we don't control. Now, you other control freaks like me, you don't like this, but this is the reality. Look at verse 27. It says, after he sows, what does the man do? He goes to bed at night, gets up in the day, again, normal processes of activity, and the seed sprouts and grows. He himself doesn't know how the soil produces crops by itself. You see, the life that the man is looking for is in the seed itself. In other words, think about it, it's not of human origin. We can do a lot of things today. Scientists can with genetic engineering. They can alter plants. They can make them do things. They can make them disease resistant. One thing we can't do is we can't create life. Only God can put life in the seed, and any growth that comes from that seed ultimately is the result of the life God put there to begin with. Same thing is true in spiritual growth, you understand. You didn't bring yourself to life, did you? If you think you did, we need to talk afterwards because you probably don't have any. This is a God work. This is a supernatural intervention through His Word by the Gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. You didn't bring yourself to life. You can't bring your friends and family to life. It is out of your hands. God causes the seed of His Gospel to germinate and to bring life in the miracle that we call the new birth. Ephesians 2, verse 5. We were dead in transgressions and sins in which we used to live, but God made us alive together with Christ Jesus. It is by grace you are saved. Ezekiel 37, 14, God says, I will put My Spirit within you and you will come to life. That's conversion. That's the starting point. Before there can be any kind of spiritual growth, we have to back up and come to that place where God, by a mammoth mercy, bringing us to the cross of Christ, causes life to begin in our hearts through this miracle of regeneration. By grace you are saved through faith in Christ. Third, really tightly connected to that, notice spiritual growth is the result of what God does, therefore, not what we do. This man, again, does not cause the growth. In fact, he didn't even know how it grows. I love that song we just sang. I know not how this all works. He's just glad that it does. Something in the very nature of the work that God has done makes the seed grow and begin to produce fruit. So what does the man do? The man simply entrusts himself to God and the means that God uses to bring that growth about. It's a God-centered thing, not a man-centered thing. Now, we really need to hear that today, evangelical Christians in America in the early part of the 2000s, because we are, by nature, can-do pragmatists. And what I mean by that is, we believe we can do anything by ourselves if we'll only try hard enough and use the right methods. That's our philosophy as a nation. That is our practice as evangelicals in this particular culture. It is a philosophy that entered Christianity wholesale back in the 1800s through a man by the name of Charles Finney. You never may have heard his name, but you have been influenced by him greatly. Finney is the man who changed the God-centeredness of American Christianity to make it a man-centered, pragmatic exercise. Finney believed that revival and conversion were purely natural things that anybody who wanted to could produce any time they desired. Finney's philosophy said, if you want a revival, don't pray and wait on God to do something supernatural. Just hire a good, exciting evangelist. Get a buzz going. Have some good music. Get people excited. And then by the force of your will and good planning, you can make a revival happen. Finney's the one who said, do you want to see somebody converted? Then just apply the right techniques. Use the right steps. Here are some persuasive arguments. Hammer at their will. Get them to decide. It was Finney who said, we can do these things. Push, pull, click, click. Manufacture spirituality. Understand, we are infected with this today, right to the very core of our souls. Finney, at the time, called this his new measures because it was a new thing in Christianity. He believed he was inventing a better way to do God's work. So he invented, you may not realize, the altar call as a way to get people moving down the aisle so that you could get them up front where they're under pressure and you could get them to make a decision. Finney believed that sinners had it within their own ability to change their hearts. He even preached a very famous sermon called Sinners Bound to Change Their Own Hearts. He thought he could produce a better harvest by applying new spiritual technologies. What he really did is he filled the visible church with weeds and created the unregenerate church, which is the problem today. The area where Finney worked, this is very interesting, is nowadays called, or for the next 100 years, was called the Burned Over District up in northern New York, because it had been so burned over with these techniques. The result was, after about 20 years, nobody cared about spiritual things whatsoever. They were tired and worn out by the man-centeredness of it all, and they were leaving the church in droves. Sounds very familiar today. It's very easy to fill a building full of people who've made a decision but never been born again by the power of God at work through the gospel. And so before there can be any kind of real spiritual growth, there must first be the imparting of a real spiritual life. God must do something through the gospel. God must make dead souls live. That is why, dear church, we preach the gospel of Christ. We point people to Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, because it is only after that life is imparted through the hearing and believing of the gospel that that living soul will then grow as the power of God imparted at conversion continues to work in their life throughout the rest of their life on earth and into eternity. Which is the next thing. Fourth, just see here that spiritual growth is a process, not a single event. Verse 28, he said, the soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the crop, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. I added a step there somewhere, but you can read that. Do you see the idea of progression here? Same thing in human life, isn't it? When a baby is born, she doesn't instantly become a mature woman. Wouldn't that be shocking? There's a process that every child goes through. Life begins at conception. Don't ever forget that. That life then comes in birth. That child is fully alive at the moment she comes into this world. But then there is an entire process that continues her whole life as she moves forward into maturity and hopefully fruitfulness on her own. Well, the same thing is true spiritually speaking. You enter new life at the new birth. Life is created so that by faith you hear the gospel, you believe and you're saved. We call that regeneration. Life enters and you are caused to live. Along with that is justification. You repent and by faith you trust Christ and you are counted righteous. You're counted as righteous as you will ever be because it is the perfect righteousness of Christ which He imputes to you and counts to your credit. And you are accepted because of Christ and not yourself by faith. And all of that takes place in an instant, along with also adoption where you become the child of God. All of that takes place in an instant. But then the growth starts. And the process that we call sanctification, that is, growing to be more and more like Jesus. As God who began this work at conversion begins to keep this work going and you continue to grow until you begin to come to completion, Philippians 1:6. He begins to shape and renew your thinking, Romans 12. He begins to move you toward maturity, Ephesians 4. So that step by step, stage by stage, from one degree of glory to the next, you grow up to look more and more like Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's the goal. Now here's the deal. That process is currently taking place in the life of every single Christian, truly converted believer in the world and in this room right now. You know what? That really encouraged me, by the way, to see that, to see this idea of progression. That life begins when I trust Christ, but that life continues to work in my life, keeping me, moving me along, making me more like Christ. That encourages me. First of all, that encourages me because I know that God is still working in this life of mine. Listen, here's some really good news, folks. This is not the final result you see up here right now. Isn't that really good news? My family ought to dance in the aisles at that thought. This is not the final result. I've still got some growing up to do. And you know what? I see Him at work. I see Him at work in my life. I see Him at work in Aaron's life. I see Him at work in Will's life. Step by step, stage by stage. That encourages me. I'm making progress. That encourages me. It encourages me because I know that what He's promised to do is finish what He began. Philippians 1:6 is a place I go for encouragement. A lot of times it says, I am confident that He who began this good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So, even though I don't fully understand how this all works, I know He is faithful. And so I keep resting in Him. Notice, by the way, this man, after he sows the seed, what does he do? He goes to sleep. Now, that doesn't mean that we do nothing, but what it means is we keep trusting ourselves to Him and what He is doing in our lives. Second thing that does for me, it also motivates me to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the beginner and the ender of our faith. He who started this thing when He called you out of darkness into light, when He caused you to see Christ as your Savior and to turn from your sins and embrace Him. He who began this is going to finish it as you continue looking to Him, resting in Him, trusting in Him. Which means, dear one, you don't need a new plan. You don't need new measures. You just need to keep following Jesus. Because, and here's the fifth thing here, because spiritual growth has a very real goal, and that is to produce mature, Christ-like fruit. Verse 29, and when the crop permits, He immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. The reason the farmer sows in the first place is because he wants a harvest. Christian, your spiritual growth ultimately is not even about you at all. It's about Him. Jesus says in John 15, verse 8, by this is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. You see, it's for Him that He's working after all. For His glory to be displayed in you. Now, the picture Jesus presents here in verse 29 is actually a picture of the final judgment. Notice the harvesting and the sickle. That's from Joel 3, verse 13. When God will have the reward of His harvest, which is a mature church that fully reflects the beauty of Jesus Christ to the universe, Ephesians chapter 5. In other words, listen to this, get this into your mind, God is going to make Himself look good through you and me in His church. God's going to display to all creations the glories of His grace, Ephesians 1, through what He does in us as He takes the dung of our lives and transforms it into the pure gold of a Christ-exalting, glad, joyful faithfulness and praise for all generations. And God is absolutely committed to that process. God will not have His glory dimmed one iota. So if He's begun with you, Christian, He's going to finish this because He will not be robbed of His glory. He will not be prevented from having the due of His great name. He's going to finish what He's begun in you. Now that brings us to the next thing, and that is to notice the magnitude of spiritual growth. Quite frankly, it's simply bigger than you think it is. It's bigger than you can possibly imagine. Look at this second little parable, beginning in verse 30. And He said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, so the birds of the air can nest under its shade. There is a massive promise in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, that I love just to meditate upon. It says that there is a day that is coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, believe it or not, that is exactly what Jesus is talking about here in Mark chapter 4. The expansiveness of the kingdom of God. The fact that even though the kingdom of God starts very small here on earth, even though it doesn't seem very significant to the people of the world as they look upon it, in the end, it's going to be huge. It's going to expand and grow beyond all expectation and all comprehension to become the biggest thing in the global garden. More significant even than any other reality in the entire universe. Big bangs and black holes and supernova are nothing compared to what this kingdom is going to be. Now that's hard to see right now because we're so small. The Church of Jesus Christ is easy to overlook at this point in her history. Like a mustard seed. Smallest little seed they knew of in Palestine. Proverbial for tininess. Just the tiniest little dot. You throw it on the ground, it's nothing. Even the dirt clods and the grains of sand are bigger than this little insignificant seed. It's not impressive. That's how the world sees us. God's kingdom presence upon the earth, His people, His church, looks to their eyes like nothing. We are absolutely insignificant as far as they are concerned. I mean, How can you puny little Christians gathering in your places of prayer, how can you compete with Hollywood with its billion-dollar budgets and Washington or a billion-dollar porn industry or the NEA or Wall Street or Republicans or Democrats or anything else you can? How can you compare? You can't. Look at us right now. We don't even register in the minds of the world. But Jesus says, this tiny little insignificant kingdom, God ruling and reigning in the life of His people, quietly and unnoticed by the world, will grow until it becomes the largest of plants in the garden. The little mustard seed from that tiny seed that they used could grow to be 10 feet tall, dwarfing anything else around it. Two things stand out to me in this. First of all, Christian, don't be fooled by small things. Don't be fooled by small beginnings. Zechariah 4:10 warns about despising the day of small things. It's one of the problems when the church tries to ape and mimic the world and look as big and impressive as the world, hiring Disney to do children's ministries or hiring consultants to make things look as exciting as Hollywood. We're moving in the wrong direction there. Because if you are in this kingdom, the true kingdom of Christ, by grace through faith, listen to me, you're already on the winning team. So let the world have its moment. Let them strut and brag and pretend. It's all coming down around them. God has begun something in Christ that is the only thing that's going to last, period. His kingdom reigns. Child of God, you will reign with Him. Oh, not for yourself, to glorify and praise Him and enjoy Him forever. Let that control your thinking as you look at the world and are impressed by its feats. Let them have their day of bragging. Let the nations rage, as Psalm 2 says. And as you let them rage, see their pomp and arrogance as God does, where in Psalm 2 He says, the Lord sits in heaven and He laughs at their foolishness. Second, though, don't lose sight of this. If we stop right there with seeing that the kingdom is coming, we'll just have fundamentalism. We won't have biblical Christianity. Because notice also here that we must rejoice that the kingdom is big enough to take in the nations who come to Him by faith. Remember, Jesus said, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but what? The world might be saved through Him. Now we catch just a glimpse of that in the very last line in verse 32. You'll miss it if you don't understand what Jesus is doing here. Right at the end of verse 32, He says this little bitty seed grows into this massive plant with large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. What is Jesus talking about? Birds of the air. It's a quote from Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 23. And again, Daniel chapter 4 and a couple of other places, where the birds of the air, look it up, where the birds of the air represent the nations of this world. In other words, listen to this, get this picture. Men and women from every nation, tribe, and tongue will come and take refuge in this mighty kingdom as it grows and spreads to envelop the world. Folks, that's where all of this is headed. Right into Revelation chapter 5, where people from every nation, tribe, and tongue gather before the throne to worship Christ because they say to Him, You have purchased us with Your blood, men and women from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and You've made us a kingdom and priests forever to our God. You see, it's not just about us and our sanctification. Spiritual growth ultimately is about God and His glory being seen here in Arnold, Missouri, and to the nations. And that kingdom cannot fail. That brings me to the last thing to see here, and that is simply to understand then the means of spiritual growth. What does God use, both for this inward kind of growth, sanctification, growing up in Christ, and this outward kind of growth, expansion of the gospel to the nations? What does God use? Let me put it in a very simple nutshell. Such growth comes through personal acquaintance with Jesus Christ as He speaks to us through His Word. Look what he says, verse 33 and 34. With many such parables, there were more parables spoken than just these. Matthew and Luke both record others. Mark has given us a small selection. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his disciples. Notice three things very quickly. Notice first, the word. What did Jesus speak to them? He spoke the word of God. See that? What was the powerful seed the farmer planted? Going all the way back to verse 15 at the beginning of this series of parables. The seed, he said, is the word. So it is the word of God that has power to bring life and power to continue giving life to the people of God. Listen, here's the application to that. Christian, do you want to grow in Christ? Do you want to know Him? Do you want to walk with Him? Do you want to know the joy of being His, walking in His grace in this Word? Then meet Him in this Word. Meet Him in this Word. Make that the priority. Make that your hunger and thirst for righteousness. Meet Him here in this Word. Do you want others to come to life in Him? Do you want others to see, to have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to respond? Then don't play around with silly things and just try to smooth your way. Share with them this Word. Give them this gospel of Christ. God's Word is a divinely empowered agent to renew minds and change hearts and bring in the kingdom of God. Second, notice the need for hearing. Verse 33 also, he says that he spoke to them the Word of God as far as they were able to hear it. This is the 10th time that Mark has mentioned the necessity of hearing the Word. We saw this last week. It's not enough just to be present in the building where the words are flying around your head and bouncing off of your eardrums. It's not enough just to be exposed to a place where the truth is spoken. You must hear. You must have a heart to take in the truth of God, so that it germinates and sprouts and begins to grow. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So ask God for a hearing ear. Come hungry to the throne of grace, whether you're opening the Word yourself in your morning time or evening time of reading, or whether you're gathering with other believers, ask God for a listening heart. And that brings us to the third thing here, and that is understanding. Or comprehension, or explanation, any words you want to put on this, verse 34. He did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Notice this, Jesus explained things. We saw several weeks ago that a parable is not a self-evident thing. It's not that Jesus told stories because they're good illustrations and anybody can get it. A parable actually obscures things for the half-hearted listener. It prevents the person who is merely casually coming along from getting anything, but it is a marvelous way of exploding the mind of understanding when Jesus explains it to you. And we're told here, notice, Jesus explained things to whom? To His own disciples. If you're His disciple, listen to me. He's still explaining things to you. Jesus said in John 16, just before He went to the cross, raised and left His disciples, He says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and He will lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God as we read, as we hear, and He explains it. By the way, Christian, that's why your reading of the Word of God must always be accompanied by prayer. That's why coming into a place like this where the Word is being preached always must be accompanied with prayerfulness. Why we spend time praying and this morning and preparing our hearts, seeking God's help through the Holy Spirit to take hold of this Word and let this Word take hold of us so that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we listen and hear and understand and the seed grows and produces fruit. You see, it is God's Word given by Christ, made clear by the Holy Spirit, that God uses. Not only to grow you inwardly so that you become more like Christ, but also to expand the kingdom outwardly as He reaches out through us to the nations. So what is the secret of kingdom growth? What is the secret of inward growth spiritually and of outward expansion? What is the secret? I'll give it to you because it's something quite ordinary. It is daily looking to Jesus by faith as you read and meditate and hear His Word. Praying for understanding in the fellowship of His church. As we together declare His glories and encourage one another as this gospel expands to the nations. Put very simply, it is Christianity lived by the book. Simple Christianity, taking God at His Word, believing Him in His promises, and moving forward in the power of His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful to You that You opened this blind and deaf man's eyes and ears in salvation through the call of the gospel of Your Son. But Lord, I'm grateful also that in my knuckleheadedness, You also got my attention one day and caused me suddenly to begin to see in Christ, just as Your Apostle Peter said, You've already given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. You've already given us everything we need. It's there in Your Word. God, forgive me for all of that silly pandering after human created things that left me dead and empty. Thank You for a Word that is full and rich and true and reveals God. Thank You for a Holy Spirit who helps this weak man gain a little understanding, a little bit today, a little bit tomorrow. Lord, thank You. Thank You that it doesn't all come at once. I used to marvel at men who had walked with You for years who knew so much about Your truth and knew Your ways. And I said, I'll never be like that. And then, Lord, I began to see that just like one little bitty snowflake after another begins to pile up until there's feet and feet of snow, so one little bitty flake of truth, one little bitty seed of Your gospel piles up until hearing and bearing fruit, it grows into a massive structure and restructures my thinking and changes my life and reorients all that I am and all that I love and all that I care about and redirects my heart like a compass needle pointing north straight to Christ. I thank You that You're doing that in this church and in our lives. And so now we come and we submit to You and we, Lord, we say to You, we want to make this Word and meeting with You in this Word a priority. Lord, we don't worship the Word, we worship Christ, but this Word is His means of revealing Himself. And so we draw near. Father, would You work in the hearts of men and women here, even now, to come under the conviction of Your Spirit, to rearrange schedules as necessary, to pursue You. Father, would You also give much grace to women who, under the crush of very busy mornings with many little children, could easily come under condemnation. And would You also whisper to them the encouragement that You work through these busy times as well, as they lay hold of the Word here, and as they grab that verse they can there, and as they meditate it through a busy day, and even when it falls out of their mind through busyness, they come back in their minds to that place of secret prayer, sometimes only 3 seconds long because of the busyness of wrestling with a little one. And yet You meet them there and You strengthen them. Father, do that to our men too on work. Bring Your Word to their minds. Of course, the Word must be in their minds to begin with. Let them take that Word, hide it in their hearts. Let it find them at work. Let it find young people at school. Let it find us in the middle of the night when we wake up and there You are and Your Word stands forth and You show Yourself. Make us people, Lord, not who arrogantly can quote Bible verses, but who have swallowed them whole and digested them into the very meat of our lives so that they're bearing rich fruit that magnifies and glorifies Christ. Would You do that, and would You take this little mustard seed and would You grow it very large until it expands to triumph over all when Jesus takes His throne? We ask this in His mighty name. Amen.